All right, morning church. You ready to dig into God's word? Oh man, I'm so ready. This passage, this story that we're looking at this morning is so awesome. We're in week, whether you're watching online, welcome. So glad to have you here or you're here in person. We're in week 7 of a series called Jesus Stories. And we're gonna try something a little bit different for today's story. And we're gonna literally make it like a story time, like when you guys were kids. Do you remember sometimes when someone would read you a story? I'm gonna read you this story, but I want you to do something a little bit different. I want you to close your eyes. I don't normally give you permission to close your eyes. Now some of you take a little liberty sometimes when I'm preaching. And I see you, I never call you out or anything like that. But you do close your eyes sometimes when you've had a busy week or a busy night. But this time I give you permission to close your eyes and listen to this story. But the reason why I want you to do that is I want you to picture it. Sometimes that's easier with your eyes closed. Like this is a visceral story where you're thinking of what could be happening and you're hearing sounds. And I want you to get into that mindset. And so this story is Jesus healing a paralyzed man from Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. So close your eyes. And if you're watching at home or you're eventually watching this or if you're watching while you're driving, do not close your eyes. But those of us here, close your eyes and listen. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Okay, you can open up your eyes. That's the reading of God's word. Inside of God's word, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but what you just read never will. The word of God will live forever. Let's pray and ask God's blessing to the reading of his word. But before we do, I just wanna tell you, here's the outline of the message. I'm gonna teach through that story verse by verse. We're gonna pull out context and background. You're gonna know and understand that story, the different elements, the words of Jesus, what was meant behind the words of Jesus, the message behind the message that he was trying to send to the teachers of the law and to other people, the proclamation he was making in his subtle words to this man. And then we're gonna pull out 3 application points, 3. But we're gonna frame them. I want you to listen through this framework, through this lens as we go through this story. It's through this word right here, need. The idea of need, what you need, what I need, what everybody needs, what people need. That's the framework that we're gonna pull those application points out of. So let's pray and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you for just a full service already, Lord. A chance to worship you through music, to honor incredible volunteer and Patty and her teaching, and excitement about the reality of what happens when your word is taught and the work that you do through it. I pray you do a similar work right now, Lord, that you would speak through your living, active word, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring courage. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring people to Christ. Pray that you'd bring people to yourself through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, verse one, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, if you've been paying attention over the last few weeks, I've used this stage as an example of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was doing his teaching at this point in his ministry and healing and miracles. And I mentioned, if you remember, that Capernaum, the town of Capernaum, was on the west side. So if you're looking up here and this stage is the Sea of Galilee, it was about the size of Lake Tahoe, just to understand. And so the west shore of Lake Tahoe, if you picture it, the west shore of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, it was called, is the town of Capernaum. This is the hometown of Peter. It was the hometown of Jairus, who had his daughter who was dying, if you remember that from a few weeks ago. Also the hometown of Peter's mother-in-law, which is most likely where Jesus lived. And so all this, that's why I put home. He had come home. Jesus came home, back to his hometown. His healing, his miracles in the chapters before and the chapters after. When Jesus is going around doing healing and miracles, it's important. It's part of his life. It's part of his ministry. But and as his platform grew and his fame grew and his notoriety grew, Jesus is really trying to get people's attention so he can teach them the message. He came to preach and teach the message of the gospel. And so he'd done all these healings and miracles. Now he's come home to rest. Just like when you take a business trip and you go all around, you can't wait to get back where? Home. When these students who just went down to Mexico and all those people, trust me, and I'm going down there, I'm in my mind, I'm going like, okay, I'm be sleeping in the dirt. And I'm just like, I'm playing that little game in my mind. And it's going to be incredible. But at the end of this week, they are going to be excited to get back where? Home. Because it's a place of rest. It's a place of recovery. That's where Jesus is right now. In Peter's home. Okay, next verse. Here's the scene. They gathered in such large numbers, this is at the home, that there was no room left, not even outside the dorm. This is standing room only. And he preached the word again. Again, this is what he's come to do, is to preach the word. What an incredible setting. Okay, next verse. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. So picture this scene. They're walking up to this house. They know where Jesus is staying. They know where Peter lives. They know this is Peter's hometown. And they're four men. So they probably all have a corner, right? It just makes sense. There's a mat, a little bed. There's a paralyzed man lying on there. He can't even move. And each of them is carrying a corner. And they come up and they go, oh my goodness, look at this place. It's packed to the gills. It's spilling out onto the ground. There's a crowd. Even around the house, they can't even get anywhere close. Look at the next verse. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. This verse is so packed. It's unbelievable. I look at these friends and I go, man, these guys were resourceful. Amen. They were downright scrappy. They would not be denied. I picture in my mind, that's why I want to have you close your eyes. I pictured in my mind these guys walking up with each a corner, and they probably had a conversation. There's always a guy with a little more doubt in a group like that. And so imagine him walking up and just seeing the crowd and go like, guys, good idea, but maybe not. Maybe this doesn't happen. And another guy going like, no, it's happening. And another guy who's just probably the thinker, just going like this. This is the Bill Haslam in the group. He's just thinking. What are you thinking? And then Bill says, I'm thinking the roof. And then someone else questioning, going like, the roof? Okay, good idea. I could be thinking, but remember, Jesus is inside. The roof is outside. No. I'm thinking through the roof. They're like, can we do that? And then like the momentum grows, it's like we're doing it. And the way these houses worked is there was a stairway that went up the side, and the roofs were actually pretty solid. Like you could walk on a roof of these houses. They were thatch roofs, so you got dirt, you've got heavy tree branches, and then layers upon layers upon layers of caked mud and clay on top of that. So where it was flat, then they would make out of these big stones, they'd make these big rollers, almost like what a sod roller would be like nowadays. And they would roll across it and they would let it dry, then do another layer, and they'd roll across it and they would let it dry. I mean, these things were like roofs. It's the closest thing that we have today to like a deck in modern times. And what do we do on a deck? We go up and we can sit on it. We can lay on it. We can talk about it. It's a perfect place to spend a cool day or a cool night. And that's what they would do on the roof. Now let's look at the perspective of the inside of this verse right here. You're inside that room. You got a ticket to that house party. You're sitting at Jesus' feet. You're hearing footsteps. On that roof, you're going like, what is happening? Well, it's their house. I mean, maybe they're just doing a little work right now, but I'm focused right here, and this guy has got my full attention. And then, dust, dirt, and it's coming through a little bit, and it's a little bit on you, and I just picture the guys out going, they're just listening, you know, doing the ear thing, and they're going like, he's right here. Jesus is right here. So it's like, this is where we do. And they're digging through, and all of a sudden, more dust and more dirt. And then a little sunlight, going like, what is happening? And then a lot of sunlight, and it says they're taking off tile. It's just like, it is an incredible picture. And I want to just bring you inside of the Greek language a little bit. And opening in the roof and digging through it. Opening in the roof and digging through it. Those two lines right there in the Greek, it's a phrase that literally means they unroofed the roof. It's not a small hole. They unroofed the roof. And I got this one. This is what I love about God's word. I'm sure Patty would say the same thing. When you study God's word, you spend time in it, you see new things. Even though I've read this story before, I thought I had preached this story before, and I went back for my notes this week. I could not find anything. I'm like, I know I preached this multiple times, but I couldn't find it. So I felt like the Lord was saying, it's time to find some new, fresh things in this. Here's a new, fresh thing I saw. I had forgotten that because this is Peter's mother-in-law's house, most scholars believe, and that first word, Jesus had come, what was the word again? Home. That's where Jesus stayed. This is most likely Jesus's home. They're taking the roof off of his house and lowering this guy. And then they've got enough room. And then the mat comes through. And then bit by bit, they're lowering this guy right to the point. I'm thinking four ropes, right to the point where he's right at Jesus' feet. And one of the things I love about this is all in this one verse right here. Not a word was spoken. No one said anything inside the house. No one said anything on the roof. You don't hear one word spoken by the friends. They are all business. They're going after what they want to happen right here. You might think, well, this is Mark's gospel. He doesn't use as many words. No, this story is told in three of the synoptic gospels. And so Luke is known as the most detailed, the most wordy. He was a doctor. He didn't leave any detail out. In his account, zero words. Silence as they lowered him down. And then Jesus looks at this man and he looks up into the roof. He's looking at the hole. I picture him looking at the faces of these men. What did he see on their faces? I don't know. But let me tell you something he did see. He saw faith. Look at the next verse. When Jesus saw their faith, that's the friends, that's the paralyzed man. It's a plural they. I guess all theys are plural. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now that's a little bit of an odd response, don't you think? A paralyzed man, obviously paralyzed, he's on a mat, he's motionless. They just lowered him through the roof. And the first word out of Jesus' mouth is son. He probably didn't get called that very often. Your sins are forgiven. Now, again, if I'm a friend looking down, I'm going like, I mean, I'll take it. Forgiveness of sins, but that's not really what we're after here. Like, we want healing. We want our friend to be able to walk out of here. We believe that you can do it. But Jesus is not just talking to the man. He's not just talking to the friends. He's not just talking to the crowd. He also has a message for some other people in the room. You know who that was? That was the teachers of the law. Look at the next verse. It says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, not even saying it, they're just thinking it. Remember, it was silent. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they're sitting there and they got a bone to pick with Jesus. And by the way, it didn't start here. The reason that they're here is because when Jesus began his teaching ministry, you can go back a couple chapters in Mark chapter 1, he began his teaching ministry in the synagogue. Do you remember? And I'll just read it to you. I'm not putting it on the screens. Mark chapter 1 at verse 21, he says this. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And do you remember people's response? It says, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. And look at this next phrase. Not as the teachers of the law. So they didn't like Jesus. The teachers of the law, he's like, yeah, they're going, man, this guy can teach. Not like the teachers of the law. Well, the teachers of the law didn't like that. So they started following him and they're going, we got to pay attention to this guy. And so they show up and they get inside of this house and they're sitting right there. These are the scribes. These are the Pharisees. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. They're thinking, who can forgive sins but God alone? And look at Jesus' response. Look at verse 8. It says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit. He knows everything. He knows their thoughts. He knows their minds. He knows our thoughts. He knows our minds. He knows our motives. He knew what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? He says something else. Look at the next verse. He says, honestly, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Jesus is implying something. You're thinking right now that it's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven because no one will ever know. I mean, who knows if this guy's sins are forgiven? It's harder for me to say, get up, take your mat and walk, because then everybody's gonna know whether or not he does it. Whether or not I have power and have authority. But Jesus is working on something here. He's always in control. Look at the next verse. He says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know that what you're thinking in your hearts, in your minds right now, you're right. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, when Jesus uses this phrase right here, Son of Man, about himself, he's packing a punch right here. See, these scribes, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they would know. They were steeped in the Jewish scripture, and anybody around who had any Jewish background would know that's a reference to a title buried in the book of Daniel, which is a book of prophecy about the promised Messiah, the one who would come, who was God. And here's what they would think. It's from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And when Jesus like uses this term upon himself, this meaning would come into their minds. And here's what it says. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. And here's what it means. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days. That's God himself, Father God. And led into his presence. Next verse. He was given, the Son of Man was given. Jesus was saying this about himself. Authority, glory, sovereign power, all nations, peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. When Jesus called himself that, he knew they would be thinking this. So let's go back to what he says in verses 10 and 11. And by the way, this is the first of 14 times in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus refers to himself as that, the Son of Man. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. What happened? He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out. And I love this. In full view of them all, no one was mistaken about who had gotten up. That guy's like, it's me. You in the back? Me. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Imagine not just the guy, imagine his four friends up on the roof. The high fives, the chest bumps. That's what I'm talking about. Yes, let's go. What a story. I mean, what a scene. Okay, let's apply it. Three application points. All having to do with what, remember? Need. Here's number one. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. Here's what I see in this story. We need friends, like we see in this story, who do whatever it takes to bring us to Jesus. Amen? We need friends who do whatever it takes to bring us to Jesus. We all need this. You need this. I need this. We need friends like we see in this story. Now, I'm going to show a few characteristics of the friends that I see in this story. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just a few characteristics that I see, and perhaps you see them as well. Here's the first thing I see. They have confidence. They're going like, "You have a problem. It's obvious. He's a quadriplegic. We don't know why. We don't know how he got paralyzed. We don't know if it's been since birth. We don't know if it's an accident. We don't know if it's a sin issue. There's a big belief that if you experience a physical malady like that, it's because of sin. We don't know. We just know that he was paralyzed, and these friends had confidence. If we get you to Jesus, you can be healed." That's the type of confidence we need from our friends sometimes. You get to Jesus, you're going to be healed. Here's another thing I see. It's obvious. They carry him. We need friends who at some point in our lives, they carry us. Because it's sometimes we can't do it. Sometimes we feel down. There's a situation. There's a struggle. There's something in our life where it's like, I can't go on. I'm afflicted. I'm addicted. I'm something. And we need friends who can carry us. Amen? Here's the third thing that I see. These friends were creative. There was an obvious obstacle, a packed house, no room. It's the roof. I'm thinking it's the roof. Nothing was going to deter them. A different approach, something bold. Here's another thing. Contagious. I have to believe that as these friends carried their paralyzed friend closer and closer to Jesus, that their faith in what was going to happen encouraged the paralyzed man. Now, maybe he had, when they got there and one of them was like, "Gosh, I don't know if this is going to happen." Then maybe he has a little bit of a deflated thing. But like, the closer and closer they get to this Jesus that everybody had, I just picture their faith encouraging their friend. Contagious faith. We need friends in our lives who have a contagious faith. Amen? I need friends who go, "Man, when I'm around you, I feel Jesus. When I'm around you, I hear about Jesus. I'm encouraged." Here's something that encouraged me about this recently. There's a woman in our church. She's an elder, actually. Very godly woman. She's been around here for a long time. Many gifts, but her primary gift is the gift of intercession. This woman is a prayer warrior. She has a direct line to the Lord. I'm not kidding you. Like, people come up to me and say like, "Hey, you're a pastor. You need to pray. God will listen to your prayers." Listen, we all have a direct line to the Lord. Hebrews 4 tells us that because of what Jesus has done, listen to this, we can all approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we can find mercy and help at our time of need. Amen? But this woman has a direct line, let me tell you. And so when she prays, when she has a vision, sometimes she'll send me a text or an email, and it's like she captures what I'm going through, what I'm wrestling with, what I want prayer for. It is incredible. Well, recently she's been struggling, a physical struggle, with her eyesight. And the Lord spoke to her. Her name's Marilee, by the way. Marilee. The Lord spoke to her and said, gave her a little vision. "You need to go, first of all, you need to have childlike faith, Marilee, that I can heal you. And to show that, you need to go to the children of our church and ask them to put hands on you and pray for you." So she calls up Stephanie Stegall, our children's director, says, "Can I come in?" This is a few weeks ago. "Can I come into CPC children's, can I come into CPC kids? And could you put me in front of the kids and ask a couple of them to pray, put their hands on me and pray? Because this is what the Lord showed me." So Stephanie, she's amazing. She's like, absolutely. Ready for this? Guess what the lesson was that Sunday?
This. This. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12.
So she goes and look at this picture right here. She goes in and she stands with the kids and she and Stephanie invites a couple of them up. Hey, who wants to pray? And this little girl, Hannah, just comes up and just starts belting out, Lord, you can do this. You can heal her. And we got other little kids raising their hand. And I love this. This is a great picture. You got this dude who, I pray a different way. I have a different posture when I pray. You got this guy over here. It's like, I pray with my eyes open. Some of you do this. I just love this picture. But they're calling out the Lord, who's a healer and a miracle worker. And Mary is obeying what God, and this is what they're doing. They are kicking tiles off the roof of heaven and lowering Mary to the foot of Jesus. Amen? Here's my question. Yeah, we can clap for that. Here's my question to you. Do you have friends like that who do whatever it takes to bring you physically sometimes, spiritually, emotionally to Jesus? We need friends like that. You need a small group. You need to connect. You got to find your people. Have you found your people here at this church? We would love to help you. Let me just say a word. I think, this is a little bit stereotyping here. I think women are better at this than men. More relational. More willing to humble themselves and reach out. So let me just speak to the men just for a second. Like, you are not meant, none of us are, but you are not meant to do life alone. I can't tell you how many men go through all of life without one best friend. You don't have one. And you need one. And we want to help you find one who can encourage you in your relationship with Christ. You can reach out to me. You can reach out to Pastor Ryan, who oversees our men's ministry. You can reach out to Heather, our director of Connect here, Heather Muncie. Like, reach out. We will help you get connected to a small group, to a men's ministry. Do not go through life alone. We all need friends who do whatever it takes to bring us to Jesus. It's the first thing I see in this story. Here's the second thing. We need to be friends who do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. Amen? We need to be friends like that. Now, I want to give you an illustration that you might think, is this really what we're talking about here? We need to be friends who do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. I want to give you an update of something significant that happened in this church this last fall. And that was we took an inaugural offering, a for the world offering, and we said everything that comes in this for the world offering is going out to our global and local mission partners. We did this in October right after Serve Day. And you responded to this invitation so generously. You gave over $800,000 that we are dispersing. Every dollar of that is going out. None of that is being spent internally to our global and local mission partners. But I just want to walk you through this. We have a group of people discerning and praying and talking about and meeting regularly on what, how to disperse this money and that sort of thing. And one of the things that I shared with the group coming off of that was a heavy conviction that I believe is from the Holy Spirit, not just about me, but about our church in response to this idea of we need to be friends who do whatever it takes to bring people to Christ. It was a conviction toward evangelism. And not just local evangelism, but global evangelism. And I love the ministry to the nations. I love missions work. I love humanitarian work. I love causes of social justice. But let me tell you what I love the most. People coming to Christ in response to the gospel of what God has done for us. Amen? And so as we started to pray about that, the Lord led us to a partnership with a ministry called 360 Serve. And it's led by the missions pastor at my old church, actually, at Three Crosses Church. And his name's Mark Tyler. And he started this. And he said, Tyler, they're doing incredible things, bringing people to Christ in unreached people groups in nations. And he says, I have an amazing opportunity for your church if you'd like to partner in India. And I just want to tell you about it. And I said, okay, this sounds amazing. He said, would you like to support? And this first disbursement was $30,000 to be a part of a banner outreach the banner outreach. So it's creative, $30,000 for a banner outreach. And so he said, what it is we have a group of people, let's go to the pictures. You're not gonna believe this. We have a group of people who are called by God into ministry in India. By the way, there's 3 billion people in that place. It's incredible. In India. And we have people there who are bringing these banners, which are physical illustrations of the story of the gospel to unreached people groups in India. So we have 1,500 teams that we were a part of, that you were a part of in your generosity. So look at the next thing. So they went out and they visited 6,549 villages just sharing the gospel message. So how many people did we reach with the gospel message? How many people did we teach? So here's a few stories of them going out, walking people through it, a few pictures of this. Total number of people reached. Next one. No. Right there. 1,098,394 people heard the message of the gospel through this banner outreach. Now, the number I'm about to show you right now, you're going to go like, it can't be right. And I even questioned Mark Tyler about this. He goes, Tyler, we have logbooks of people with their actual names who responded, who gave their hearts to Christ through this outreach. Here's how many people accepted Christ. 225,667 people. Can you believe this? And not only that, they identified what they call persons of peace. These are people that could stay in these places. Next slide, 3,019 persons of peace, where people from these villages could come and ask follow-up questions to grow in their faith. And then here's the last thing I want to say. This was so incredible that I said, we went back to them and said, what are other partnerships that we could do with you? And he said, the most effective way to reach people is through supporting indigenous church planters, pastors. So we are now supporting 200 church planting pastors in India. And these people are sharing the gospel, planting churches and bringing people to Christ. I reached out to Mark a few days ago and I said, I want to bring an update to our church about what God is doing. And I go, and another thing is like, I want to have you preach at our church and tell people what is happening around the world. Hey, can you come in the summer? He says, yes, I'm going to come in the summer. But he goes, Tyler, you wouldn't believe this through text. He goes, I'm in India right now. I'm sending you a video. I'm like, okay, I'm showing it this weekend, and here's what he sent.
Hey, Pastor Tyler and CPC Church family, how you doing? I'm Mark Tyler, president of 360 Serve, and I look forward to being with you guys soon, I think in July. But right now I'm here in North India. Why am I here? Because you guys support like 200 church planting pastors, Indians, that are reaching India for Christ. Thousands, tens of thousands are coming to the Lord. This is just one of the many baptismal services that you're seeing right now. Men on one side, women on the other. Just want to thank you guys for your partnership. And you know, you're in church right now. Whatever it is you're facing in life, God is bigger. And I pray the Lord would meet you this morning as you worship the Lord. I want to thank you for our partnership and just take in this beautiful scene as so many are being baptized.
Look at that.
Hallelujah. Have a great Sunday.
It's amazing. One more thing about that. I didn't plan to say this, but I have a friend who's the lead pastor at Three Crosses now. He took one of his sons to India a couple of years ago, and he goes, Tyler, we supported this. He goes, I don't know that I really, in my heart of hearts, believed that this many people, tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people, were coming to Christ like they are until I went there and saw it for myself. He goes, Tyler, literally for miles and miles, in some cases, as far as the eye can see, you see groups of people, lines of people coming to be baptized. Hours and hours, days and days, like a massive turning to Christ. So that's a global example. It's a global example of going like, we need to be friends who do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. But we can also apply this personally, can't we? Like we need in our daily lives, we can be friends who do this. And I just made, we need to show up. We need to follow up. We need to follow through. We need to speak the truth in love. That means full truth and full love to our friends, sharing our faith with boldness, being interruptible. We've talked about that. Jesus was interruptible in this story. Literally, right in the middle of teaching, what he came to do, he's interruptible. Are we interruptible? Investing in people, inviting our friends to church. Easter is coming up. What an incredible opportunity to invite our friends, our family members, people who have kids. My gosh, this is going to be an amazing environment for kids. Investing time, even a little money, persevering. Also having a perspective. I just have to say this. Having a perspective, even as we do whatever it takes to bring our friends to Jesus, and we see this in the story, so I got to preach it. I got to be honest. Not everybody comes to Jesus. Not everybody in this story even comes to Jesus. Everybody was amazed except the teachers of the law. They're like, oh, no. I don't know what it was. It was pride. It was something. But not everybody comes to Jesus. But you know what we do? Ready for this? We bring them anyway. We do everything anyway. We tell them anyways. We pray for them anyways. We invest anyways. We invite anybody. We bring anyways. We share anyways. We share meals. We share life. We love them. We're for them. Our job is to plant seeds. Amen? God's job is to make them grow and change hearts. We do our part. He does his part. He does the heart change part, and not everybody responds as compelling as Jesus is. So I just got to ask, do you have friends like that in your life? Do whatever it takes to bring you to Jesus. Are you a friend who does whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus? I look at this guy on the mat and I go, man, why would his friends do this? Why would they work so hard, get so creative to bring him to Jesus? He must have been a good friend. I mean, they really loved him. Okay, last application point. Then we're gonna wrap up with communion, and we're actually gonna do something a little bit different. We're gonna sing a song after communion today, just to be able to respond to the Lord a little bit as a church. Number three, our greatest need is forgiveness of sins, and we have that in Jesus. We definitely see that in this story. Our greatest need is forgiveness of sins. And we see this beginning in verse 5 in the middle of this story. The paralytic is face to face with Jesus. It's completely silent. The crowd is at rapt attention. Jesus looks at him. Remember, Jesus looks down at this guy just lowered in front of his feet. Jesus is the creator. His heart breaks at things like paralysis. He wants us to have perfect bodies. His heart breaks at the idea that the brokenness of this world, the sin of this world, leads to things like that. But he looks down at this man. And you know what he sees, and you know it from what he says first out of his mouth. He looks at this man, he goes, you have an issue that is deeper. You have an issue that is worse than the paralysis that has overtaken almost all of your body. You have a deeper issue, a worse issue than your physical need, and that is your spiritual need. It's in your heart. It's not our greatest need. It's not outside of us. It's inside of us. And our greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. So as we bring people to Jesus, whether it's physically or even by prayer, we gotta remember that our greatest needs, their greatest needs is not outside of them, it's inside of them. And that need is met in and through the person of Jesus Christ. This is the truth of the gospel, and it's the truth of the message of grace that's at the center of the gospel. And here's the thing. If it doesn't like move your heart at all, if it doesn't create some sort of emotion or like, wow, or like, if it doesn't move you in any way, my belief is you don't understand how bad your sin is. The depth, the weight of our sin. If it doesn't move you, if it doesn't move me, if it doesn't move us as a church, like grace is only attractive to sinners. People who really understand how great their need is. And God's grace, his forgiveness is so good. This last week, we were at a small group meeting, five couples in our small group. We got to the time where we're sharing prayer requests. And I was the one this time, which is not my favorite thing to do, I was the one to take the notes on all the prayer requests and disperse them to everybody. So people are going out and they're sharing prayer requests. We go around and I was like, whoa. And they were big, they were heavy. Like two of the parents of people in our small group struggling with Alzheimer's and dementia that's advancing. Two of the parents, other parents, struggling really struggling with cancer, like getting worse, like tears and heaviness. And I just felt that weight this week. I'm like, man, because I was praying for them, maybe because I was the one to write them down and send up, they were like heavier on my heart. And so I'm lifting these people. I'm studying this passage, of course. So in my mind, and like proverbially, I'm lifting these people to the foot of Jesus. And I'm bringing them to the foot of Jesus. And there's a weight and a heaviness. You know this if you've done this too. And I felt like the Spirit of God was reminding me in a new way, in a fresh way this week. You know, Tyler, sometimes I answer those prayers of healing with a no. I always answer, but sometimes my answer is no. Like with your mom, that was a no. She's with me now. And he reminded me, and God does this sometimes. He has a sweetness and a tenderness. He said, sometimes it's a yes. He's like, that's what I did with your dad. My dad, he's in like 10 years ago, my dad had a heart attack, fell, had a traumatic brain injury, was in a coma for 2 months. We all thought he was gonna die. And then he came out and he could not, he had no memory, no functional motor skills. We had the whole meeting where the doctoral team, the neuro team, the Queen of the Valley Hospital, Napa, sat us all down and said, the best you can hope for is him to get to the functionality of a 12-year-old. He'll always need 24-hour care. He'll always. And it's like, I understand the medical opinion. I've got thousands of people praying for him. We're gonna see what happens. Well, I'll tell you what happens. Now he's in bonus time, as he calls it, year 10. He'll be here at the 10:45 right here, worshiping. So God reminded me, sometimes it's a no. Sometimes it's a yes, but here is the sweetness of what he reminded me, and I just wanna share this with you. He goes, you have to remember when you're wrestling with needs and bringing people to me, you got to remember, and you gotta tell them to remember that the greatest need that we have is forgiveness of sins, and it has been met in me. And so this reminder colors everything. It colors our identity. It covers how we handle hardship and how we go through a season of suffering. He reminded me like, okay, because of this, because your greatest need and your greatest need and my greatest need has been met, the gospel is still the power unto salvation for all who would hear it and believe. And what this means functionally is that means, Tyler, remember, Alzheimer's does not have the last word. Cancer does not have the last word. Parkinson's does not have the last word. Heart attacks do not have the last word. Hospitals don't have the last word. Hospice care does not have the last word. Death does not have the last word. Because of what has come through one man, and it's the one who said in this story, I have the authority to forgive sins. And the reason why is because he died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He rose to new life 3 days later. And so he says, your greatest need, that forgiveness of sin, can always be met in me. So my question, yeah, amen is right. So my question is, I just have to ask you, because we're about to have communion. Have you had this need that you have, which is your greatest need, met through faith in Jesus Christ? Because this is the reminder. It's the third point. Our greatest need is forgiveness of sins. It's not physical healing. And we have that in Jesus. Wow. How do we have it? How do we have it? We have it through what Jesus did, what we get to celebrate, what we get to remember. So if you're at home and you're preparing for communion, it's a beautiful thing that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Take it and eat. In the same way after supper, he took the cup and he says, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood shed for you. And he was reminding them, when you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. And that death and that resurrection accomplished his ability to offer, to extend forgiveness of sins. So I'm just gonna pause right here. Many of us in here are Christians. the scriptures encourage us to examine our hearts before we participate in communion together. Let me tell you what you don't need to take communion. You don't need to be a member of our church. You don't need to know everything about the Bible. What you do need is to be a member of God's family. And what the scriptures make clear is the way to become part of God's family is you trust Jesus by faith for the forgiveness of your sins and an eternal relationship with God. And so what a privilege. I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now so that you can participate in communion and remember what God has done for you and the lengths that he went to meet your greatest need. And if God met that need, imagine how he will respond to other needs that you have and the confidence and the encouragement that could come from that. Let's bow our heads. I'm just gonna pray. Heavenly Father, if there's anybody who has not trusted you for the forgiveness of sins, pray you'd help them to do that right now. And if that's you, you want that grace. You need the forgiveness of your sins. You want to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. If that's you, you can do it right here, right now. Heads bowed, eyes closed, in the quietness of your heart, just pray a simple prayer like this. Say, "Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I've made so many mistakes. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you died for my sins, rose from the grave. So you have the power to meet my greatest need. Thank you. I give you the reins of my life. I'll follow you from this day forward." And God, for those of us who have already prayed that prayer and perhaps wandered away or just need a reminder through this visual picture of communion, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working even now, that you would show us this is how you communicate grace to us. Your body broken, your blood shed on a cross for our sins. Remind us of how much you love us, of how much you care for us. Well, in the context of today's message, remind us of the lengths that you went to bring us to yourself. So Jesus, we thank you and we celebrate you and we participate in communion together. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's participate together. All right, can we stand too? Thank you. I'm gonna pray as the band comes up and leads us in one last song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to worship you together, to participate in the sacrament of the table. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. I pray now that we would sing in a way that celebrates how good you are. That we would sing and worship you in light of the goodness of God. What you've done, how far you've come, and the fact that you call us into an amazing relationship with you. We love you. We worship you. It's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
I will sing of the goodness of God. with our hands lifted high, can we sing this out?
It's all my life you have been faithful.
Amen. God bless you, church. If you prayed to receive Christ, you said yes to Jesus right now, today. If you're watching at home, you can text yes. I said yes to 55444, and we will get you a yes packet that gives you first steps and next steps in your relationship with Jesus. If you did it in the room here today, you said yes to Jesus for the first time or recommitted your life to following him, grab a yes packet on your way out. It's an incredible resource for you. God bless you. Please keep praying for our students and adult volunteers. They're literally, like right now during this hour, trying to get across the border into Mexico. We pray for that to go smooth and for all the life transformation as they build these houses. Amen? God bless you. We'll see you next week.